Good morning, everyone.
Mute it for a hold in.
Thank you, Rusty. How is everyone this morning? Fair. Well, that's honest. How about we pray before we start? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your goodness towards each one of us this morning. Lord, in the good days, the bad days, the fantastic days, the average days, you are there, you are walking with us every step of the way. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness towards us. And Lord, this morning we just want to explore a little bit of who you are and Lord, how you've related to people and what you value. So Lord Jesus, I want to just thank you and praise you this morning. Be with me this morning. May your words, my words be your words. And may that which you want to say, Lord, to each one of us, that one thing, Lord, may that come through loud and clear for each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to move this so I don't walk into it. As I was thinking of praying about preaching this weekend, we've been looking at God's character. And I thought, well, the more to understand God's character, you sort of get to know him more and more and you understand his character. But the Bible pulls out many, many aspects of his character. But one thing I thought about was, what does he look for in us? And what does he espouse as good, or what is he celebrated, or what is he through Scripture actually talked about as things that people or examples that he has given of what he appreciates or what he values? And that led to a really obvious place. Anyone get any idea which chapter of the Bible I'm particularly going to focus on today? Nope. It's in the New Testament. No. Something about where he is esteemed a group of people for who they are. Hebrews 11. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. It's really easy. You're not going to have to jump around today because we're just going to be thoroughly in Hebrews 11. That's all we're going to touch. We're not going to move around at all. So I've made it really, really easy. But what I wanted to do and what I did was explore each of the different people that are getting mentioned there and what was some of the defining characteristics. Now, obviously, it's all about faith, but I wanted to dig beyond faith. Faith needs to be expressed. It needs to come out in some way. You can't, anyone can say, I've got faith in X. Well, prove it to me. Yeah, like show me. So how do you show that? So what I did was I went through the whole thing, which is what we're going to do now. And as I did, I sort of grabbed out those key words that came out. And what was interesting was that when you go beyond the word faith and look behind the faith that the person had, you find some interesting stuff. So you're not going to believe this, but we're going to start at verse 1. So I'm reading from New Living. Your experience may vary depending on the translation you have chosen. Faith shows the reality of what we hoped for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. So the writer to Hebrews starts with that definition. Let's start there. Okay. Through the faith, people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Now, a good reputation, funny thing. Bethany, my youngest daughter, is doing literature in year 11 at the moment. And they're doing Pride and Prejudice. Everyone remember Pride and Prejudice? So Bethany decided that rather than read the book, she'd do an audio book, which is cool. So every time we get in the car, we're doing the next bit of Pride and Prejudice. And the interesting thing about it is that back in those days, your reputation was like everything. It's interesting that God uses the same word. He actually has a belief about each one of us. He knows us. Yeah. And do we have a good standing reputation with him? Interesting question. So by faith, we understand, verse 3. We understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So God created ex nihilo out of nothing. Now we'll start getting into each of the people. So if you're taking notes or you want to grab, what I want to do is just grab for each of the people mentioned here, what were the defining characteristic that God focused on for them? It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So what was it that made Abel's offering, what was it that he did? It was his righteousness. If you look there, it actually talks about he brought something else in that. He brought a sacrifice in that. So the concept of sacrifice and righteousness were the two things I really got for Abel. I'm going to be flicking backwards and forwards here. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God, and is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who must come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Interesting, isn't it? That one of the preconditions there to meet for Enoch, was that he believed God, he believed in him, he believed in his existence, and he pleased him. Now, interestingly enough, you'll find as we go through this, quite a few of them are what people did. This one's interesting because it doesn't say that Enoch specifically did anything, did he? Who seek him. The one thing he did was seek him. Yeah, but he didn't go out and conquer an army. He sought God. That was the action. So as I kept coming back to this, the concept of the verb, you know, an action word. What was the verb? What was the action that each of these people did? He spent time with him. Yep. So he sought him. And that pleased God. So God can be pleased with us. He can also, therefore, by inference, be... I was going to say unpleased, but yeah, you get the point. Yeah, you can be cross and cranky with us and upset and many other adjectives. So we've got Enoch. He was pretty easy. He pleased God through faith and he sought him. Noah. What did Noah do? I think we all know the answer to this one. He built a boat. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. But here's the real reason he built the boat. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. So, yeah, imagine you're Noah. Never seen a flood. God says, we're going to send a flood. A what? A flood. It's where lots of water comes and stuff. You said, yeah, that'd be bad. Yeah, you need to build a boat. What's a boat? A boat's a thing that floats on water. Yeah, okay. Can you imagine how he didn't get it to start with, but he followed through in faith. And the word that really grabbed me here was he was obedient. He obeyed God, who warned him of things that have never happened. In fact, you'll actually find that obedience pops up quite a few times throughout this chapter. By faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So his righteousness was because of his act. His obedience led to righteousness. Stick that one away because that one's quite important too. Okay, who are we up to now? Abraham. Okay, now Abraham gets a couple of mentions, and we're going to jump around a little bit here because there's a little bit in the middle I want to skip, but I want to come back to it, so just bear with me. Interesting, Abram. Well, it was Abram at the point this started, but he gets referred to as Abraham here. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God, called to leave home and go to another land that God will give him as his inheritance. He went there without knowing where he was going. Sound a bit familiar? Yeah, we had the same thing with not Moses. Who did the ark? Noah. Yeah.
The names.
I just get mixed up. Do you get it? He went somewhere. Yeah, God said, go here. He went, where? There, around the other side, Tigris, down the other side, and you'll end up at a large sea, and there's a chunk of land there. Cool. Okay. And off he went. So he obeyed again. Where am I? Verse 9. And when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Interesting. Abram was confidently looking forward to a city with an eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So, you wonder why the sudden mention of a city? Because he was living as a foreigner in a tent. If you were traveling, you lived in tent. If your home was there, you lived in a city or a town or a village or some sort of permanent structure. It takes a while to build permanent structures. Interesting thing, when Peter was talking a couple of weeks back, he was talking about the changes that have happened in the Philippines and the improvement in the infrastructure. And it takes time to build infrastructure. It doesn't take a lot very long to destroy it. Human history's made a pretty good history of doing that. So he was living as a foreigner in there, but eventually what would become ultimately the Jewish people settled in the land and created infrastructure. It became their land. But interestingly enough, it became their land, but it's not what Abraham was focused on. Did you see that? Confidently looking for a city built with eternal foundations. So was he particularly looking at the cities of Hebron, Ashkelon, and Jerusalem, Jericho? No, he's looking beyond that. Stick that away too, because that actually becomes quite important. So I want to jump to verse 17 now. Sorry, Peter. So as I said, Abraham gets a second bite of the cherry in this particular chapter. So while we're focusing on Abraham, let's finish Abraham off. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, the promises of a land and a journey and everything, he'd received that by then, important point, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. In a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So, do you get the point that even though God had said to Abram, go to this other place, settle there, you'll be a foreigner for a period, you'll live in tents, but eventually your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, in the heavens. And it's going to come through Isaac. And then Isaac's probably late teens or 20s. We're not exactly sure how old he was, but he wasn't a five-year-old. This is a grown man. Yet he has this encounter. So God tested him and led him through a journey, and it was a journey of faith. So what was the defining characteristic of Abraham when he left to go to a foreign land?
Obedience.
What was the defining characteristic of him again with Isaac?
Obedience.
It was about obedience again. But I would suggest that God had stepped it up a level. Or 10. Yeah, really. Going somewhere else, taking your then young wife and heading off to, for them, the other side of the planet. It was a couple of thousand miles away. But, you're getting the point. It's a long way. That's a big ask. Sacrificing your own son, through which you had been promised all your heirs, yeah, that's taking it to a whole new level of faith and obedience. So my little note here, God commands or instructions sometimes don't make sense, but he has a plan. Did you get that Abraham knew he had a plan? He figured the plan was he's going to resurrect Isaac. That wasn't actually God's plan. God had decided an alternate plan was what he needed at the time. But the point was that Abraham trusted that God had a plan. Had Abraham at any point not trusted that God had a plan, or Abraham and Sarah, actually, they kind of colluded on this one. Sorry? Yes, he did. And he tried to take over God's plan, didn't he? And went, I know how this is going to work. We've got it all set up. We're going to do it this way. It didn't end well. One could suggest we are still bearing the fruit of that little decision. Quite a few thousand years later. So Abraham didn't get it all right, did he? He mucked up. But he still got his name in the list here. And he gets two sections, so he must have done all right. Next one. Next one's an interesting one. Where are we going back to now? We're going back to verse 11 now. No, so I told you we're jumping back. So we're going to get through all the people first, and we're going to get to this little middle bit, which is quite interesting, which is from verse 13 onwards, by the way, for those who are struggling to keep up with me. But we're back in verse 11. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. She believed that God will keep his promise. Sometimes that belief wavered a bit. And so the whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people, I would say man and woman actually, a nation with so many people like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, there's no way to count them. So Sarah was, again, she believed was the defining characteristic for her. Now. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Because Sarah didn't believe terribly much of them. Yeah. Okay, now I want Isaac and Jacob. I'll hold it. I'm trying to keep up. 17, 18. We start from 20. We're going back to 20, sorry. This is where I'm trying to go. I promise you it'll all make sense at the end. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings to his future sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when he left. I want to deal with all three of them together because they're all very similar and they all revolve around two really defining characteristics. One, they believe something that they would not see. In each case, they blessed either their children or grandchildren, or in Joseph's case, he went even further and said, you're going to leave Egypt one day. It's going to be quite a few years. I know I'm going to be dead. In fact, I'm not even going to have a body. All that's going to be left is just bones. He said, just take my bones with you when you leave, will you? And that would have been back to Canaan, to Israel. So each one of them believed something that they would not see. This comes back to a little bit of the point where we talked about an eternal city. Do you remember that a little bit further back? Who was that? Abram again. So again, we have this concept of going beyond your own lifespan. It's this multi-generational thinking. So Isaac blessed his children. Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. And Joseph blessed the people. He said confidently the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He actually it was in effect a blessing on the people. Interesting enough, we get another one for the people of Israel as well, which fascinated me. Okay, so that's that group of the patriarchs. Where are we up to? Okay, dun, 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 did them. Right, here's an interesting little one. No, we actually get someone first, and this one fascinated me. Here we go, verse 23. Interesting. Who's it talking about first? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, or that one says no ordinary child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. So Moses' parents get a little mention in here, which I thought was fascinating. But they saw something in Moses. This kid is like from birth to 3 months old. We all know what 3 months olds are like. You don't, it's not like, how did they perceive that God had something special planned for this kid? He's 3 months old. I mean, all he does is cry, sleep, eat. That's it. Yeah, we won't talk about that. But you get the point. There's nothing physically. You can't look at a three-year-old. Three-month-old, sorry. A three-month-old and go, amazing kid. So, yeah, but you know, it must go beyond just... So it goes beyond just the physical, isn't it? There's something more happening here than just, you know, like the kid was really smart. No, something else, there was a destiny on them. But Moses' parents, not named, actually get a mention in Scripture because of their belief in what God was going to do through their son. Kind of cool, isn't it? So verse 24. Now we'll get on to the guy himself. We'll get on to Moses. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ, interesting, than to own the treasures of Egypt, for looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorsteps so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn. That's quite a resume, isn't it? That's quite a resume. So let's unpack it a little bit. First thing, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why is that important? I mean, he did. Sorry? Yeah, I think he aligned himself to God rather than the world. I mean, that was the world power of the time. You want to be culturally successful in Egypt, son of Pharaoh's daughter? Good place to be. Yeah, you're going to get looked after, protected, fed. Yeah, it's a good place to be. But he chose God's calling on his life rather than what was, as it says here, the fleeting pleasures of sin. So that choice had consequences, didn't it? And they're listed here. He shared the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, and thought it better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Do we get it again? Again, there's a mention of looking ahead to a reward that is beyond today. Interesting. He thought it better to suffer for the sake of Christ. Christ wasn't incarnate at that point. So why did the writer of Hebrews use that? And that's a genuine question. I'm not sure. Was he foretelling? Was he looking ahead? Was it just connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament? I'm not sure. If anyone wants to go and dig into that, it's an interesting little point. Because it's certainly not what Moses experienced at the time, was it? Interesting. So, Moses did a couple of other things. He commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and sprinkle the doorposts. So he actually did things that promoted and were in accordance with God's command on his life at that time. And one would suggest right through the 40 years in the wilderness, he did the same. Yeah, he governed and led the people. So he made decisions according to God speaking with him. And he actually met with and spoke with God. So everyone good with Moses? We kind of know his story. We know his focus. This one was interesting. The next one, verse 29. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground, but the Egyptians tried to follow. They were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the wall came crashing down. Interesting. What's the difference between this little section and every other one we've dealt with? Peter got it. This is a group of people. Everything else was an individual person, wasn't it? Every other one that's been talked about as a person did this. This group is a group of people. So a group of people here is shown as having faith. Now, one could contend that that was probably the highlight of faith of the people of Israel. Kind of went downhill from then on. Do you get what I mean? Ended in the Babylonian exile and everything else a couple hundred, 400 years later or something like that. So, but it was interesting to me that this was a group of people who showed faith. Does anyone remember when they walked around around Jericho? They did it in silence. This was not a small group, was it? This was a huge group of people. We're not sure how many, but some believe up to about 2 million possibly. Even as a couple of hundred thousand. You've got to keep a couple of hundred thousand people quiet for a trudge around Jericho every day for a week, and then the last day, 7 times around Jericho. I'm amazed it happened at all, but do you get what I mean? I actually think they got this gets a mention because it wasn't just the leadership who showed faith in this scenario, was it? This wasn't, who did Jericho? Joshua. It wasn't Joshua and the leaders. This was the whole people of Israel. So this applies to us as individual named people, but also people groups. I think a people group can show faith. A people group can be a people of faith. Interesting, isn't it? Interestingly enough, there was no mention of foreseeing in this group. They just did what they were told to do at the time and they did it faithfully. Do you get what I mean? So the foreseeing seems to be specific to individual people, whereas this is a group who did something. Okay? Yeah. No army out the front or anything. Nope. When in doubt, send the musos first. Okay, next one. Verse 31. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, interesting. What do you notice about this particular lady? It makes her different to everyone else in the group. Sure, she's got it.
She went against everyone else in her city.
Yep.
She's not part of their tribe.
Aha, well done. She wasn't part of the lineage of everyone else in that group, was part of that family lineage through that entire group. Yeah, so she was a Gentile. Effectively. Interesting. So she's an outsider. Now, later she marries into, but at that point in Jericho itself, she wasn't. So the faith chapter includes those who are outside of the lineage of Israel. Interesting. Okay, I'm going to quickly run through this next section. I'll just read it for completeness. And then we're going to jump back to the bit we missed. We'll have a look at that because that actually summarizes it. It's fascinating. It's in the middle of the chapter, but it's kind of the summary in the middle of the chapter. It's odd, but anyway, it works. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. So, whole bunch of people of faith who did amazing things and God did amazing things through them, right? Tons of victory. Okay, now we'll get to the other side. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. So we've got two groups who had very different life experiences, didn't we? We had one group who conquered things and achieved great things for God, and other group who bore great things because of their faith. Keep that. No, I think they're all faithful people. They just had a different experience of it and lived in a different thing, and God was achieving a different thing in their life. And their experience was different, but they still had faith. So faith isn't determined by the outcome or the circumstance in which you live. Interesting. And the reason I say that is because of verse 39 and 40. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better for us in mind, that they would not reach perfection, so they would not reach perfection without us. So each of them had a partial experience of God's fullness, whether that experience was incredibly positive or negative, and I would suggest just about all of them had a mix of both. They had an amazing experience of God's faithfulness in victory and at other times in great persecution and hardship. So it's not the circumstance that determines the person's faith. Let's go back to verse 13. We're going to do 13 through 16. So, and this is the summary that almost we could now pick up and pop to the end of the chapter. But for some reason, it's put in the middle here. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of these people, I would also conclude the group that was mentioned further down, I don't think he exclusively meant the predecessing group, all of them had a bigger vision. It was a vision beyond who they were and their circumstance and their daily lives and occurrence, what happened to them, each of them. Most of them, I would suggest, had a multi-generational view of life. Let's take Abraham. Abraham moved to Israel. God gave him a vision of descendants as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of grains. That's obviously not going to happen in his lifetime, is it? So God had given him a vision of something greater. Ultimately, it was a messianic vision as well. So the challenge in our Christian life sometimes is that, yeah, we live every day and we go through daily things, but these are all one day and one step in a much greater plan. And it's keeping our focus on the greater plan that he has in store for us because he is a good God. The other thing that that every single one of them had was that, I wrote this, they were a diverse group who had an incredibly diverse range of experiences, but God walked with each of them. So the experience and their life and their scenario was all different. I would suggest that most of them would find our experience totally foreign and radical to them. But God worked with each one of them, no matter what that experience was and all the different parts of it. You want probably the most, the one with, it took about highs and lows, Joseph. Yeah, I mean, he had just about everything from, yeah, the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, and yet so much of what pained him was not his situation. It was the relationship with his brothers, his father, his children. Yeah, it was that. And that's our human experience. That's the same for all of us. Whether, you know, you sit in a palace or in a pauper's village, it doesn't matter. What were the consistent themes we saw with all these people? I have pulled out four of them. There's probably more, but these are the four that really grabbed out to me. They had eternal thinking. They were thinking long-term, big picture. They were foreigners and nomads. It's an interesting parallel with what Jesus said about his people and about the church and stuff, that we are not of this world. It's an interesting parallel. They had an eternal thinking. They had a they didn't consider this world, like you look at Joseph. Abraham left a foreign land, moved to another to have a new home, you know, because God told him to go there. He didn't look back. He looked forward to what God had told him to do. They knew their God personally, each of them. They had a relationship. They heard from him. They had direction. Their faith resulted in actions, some of which didn't make sense in the natural. Some of those actions and things they were asked to do, I'm pretty sure that if Abraham had explained to anyone else, yeah, we're going over here to Mount Moriah and there we're going to sacrifice Isaac because, you know, that's what God told me to do because he's going to be the heir of millions of people. I'm pretty sure some people would have said, you're nuts. Yeah. Are you sure? Do you get what I mean? Sometimes it didn't make sense. Some of the stuff in here, when you read through Hebrews, didn't make sense. You know, Scripture's full of things that didn't make natural sense. But they were there for a purpose and God had a plan. So when we look at those four key things, we ask ourselves, okay, what are some of the things that God wants from us? What is this saying about who he is? I would suggest that the number one thing is the eternal thinking. Well, that is him. He's outside time. He sees it all. But that really, really, really connects with the third one, which is they knew him personally. By knowing him personally and hearing from him, we are connected with that eternal vision, that eternal place. We're not just doing this on our own. The interesting thing is that he actually values our actions when we are obedient to what he has called us to do. Obedience was a theme, wasn't it, that kept coming through. But it was an obedience that resulted in action. They did something. It wasn't an obedience where it was like, oh, that's a nice concept. No. It resulted in real action, things they actually did. If Noah if God had said to him, I'm going to send this flood, go through the whole process, so you know, we need to build an ark. And he went, yeah, that's a really good concept. We should really think about that. We should delve deeply on what an ark would mean. That wouldn't have helped much. He needed to build an ark. You can think about an ark as much as you like. It didn't build an ark. Someday you have to get an axe out and you've got to start chopping down some trees. We probably would form a committee and there'd be an inquiry and then but you get what I mean? He went out and he did it. And sometimes we just need to get up and do it. Abram went up and headed to Mount Moriah with Isaac. Nutty as it probably seemed to everyone else, that's what he did, because he did it. So that was probably the thing. I think God values when we get up and we have a go and we do something, when we listen to him and then we go, we're going to step in and have a go. Did it always work perfectly? Nope. There were some monumental failures in that, you know, from people in that list. They made some royal failures. But God still valued them and still esteemed them because they got up and they had a go. So that's probably what I really wanted to end on today was, you know, they got up, they were called to action, they were obedient to the call, and they had a go. And God sometimes had to correct them, and there was mistakes, and there was good stuff too. And God's cool with the whole lot. He coped with it all. We all know those. Yeah, we all know. We all know our scripture. We've read those stories. We know how badly they mucked up some atrocious. Do we think we're going to be any less? We'll make mistakes. That's okay. But God values the fact that we step out in action and try something, because that's actually what really pleases his heart, because that shows faith to him. That's what really speaks to him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. This amazing book we have in our hands. Lord, we've looked at one chapter. Out of 66 books, we've looked at one chapter. And in that, there is so much richness. It just connects us with the entire story of history. Your story, your engagement with your people, and then through to your church and with us today. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that you are working in each one of our lives. Lord, may we hear your voice in our hearts, in our words, in other people speaking to us, Lord, in scripture, whatever way you need to talk to us, Lord. Just may we hear your words. May we be faithful to respond to what you've called us to do. And may we step into that, Lord, and live in the faith that you have given us. Lord, expand that faith. Stretch us, Lord, that we may be people who just love you and serve you. And Lord, that we may also have a faith like many of these people did. Lord, a faith built in action and built in knowing you personally. So Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you've given us such amazing examples of imperfect people like us that you have used throughout history. And Lord, likewise, you will also use us to accomplish those things you need to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of people around us. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask your blessing over this entire group as we go this week. May we be a blessing, a people of faith, to touch other people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.